If you believe on Christ, he immediately bridges the gap between a holy God and sinful man. If we know him, there's no need to find other ways to reach God because Jesus is everything and is in everything. Jesus himself said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to God except through him.
Welcome to Mission 66, your ultimate journey through all 66 books of the Bible, brought to you by Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau in partnership with Transworld Radio. We know God's Word can change lives, so get ready for some serious discussion as John Matthews and his co-host Esther Sisulu take us through today's study.
Thank you for joining us on our series of studies of the Apostle Paul's so-called prison letters. And our journey will take us to Paul's letter to the church at the ancient city of Colossae in Asia Minor. Now, we're about to find out how the gospel is not something that man can improve upon by human effort. And we'll also see in this letter how great Jesus truly is. He's so much bigger and better than what we think. Our teacher, John Matthews, will discuss the first chapter of Colossians with the theme, Christ's work in us.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you all once again. And here we are in Colossians. The year was 61 into 62 AD, and the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome, awaiting a hearing by the Roman Emperor, to whom he had appealed regarding his unlawful arrest that occurred back in Jerusalem. Now, to our knowledge, that hearing never took place, but Paul was not yet placed in a prison cell because at this point he's under this kind of sort of house arrest where he was able to receive visitors like Timothy and receive packages of assistance from his friends. Yet he didn't know from day to day if or even when he was going to be released, and so he had to mentally prepare himself for the possibility that he was going to die in Rome. And yet, even while this was weighing on his mind, his main concern was for the well-being of the churches that he'd founded during his missionary journeys. And since he was unable to be with them in person and didn't have an instant message or Zoom, he had to communicate by writing these letters, which he was doing from prison. And in previous episodes, we've seen, well, I've described them as the prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and now we're looking at his letter to the Colossians. Now, Colossians is similar to Ephesians with many of the same themes. It's one of the letters that focuses on doctrines, especially on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Paul first has to introduce himself to the Colossians, whom he's never met personally. So let's read it, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Remember, when it talks about saints, Paul is referring to anybody who believes God and has received Jesus by faith, whether they've passed on or whether they're still alive. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learnt it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So evidently the gospel had come to Colossae through this man who was called Epaphras. And Epaphras was seeking some help from the Apostle Paul in dealing with certain heresies which had cropped up in the church. So this is how Paul answers the request from verse 9 on. And so, From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This was an essential need of the Colossians, and it should be our desire as well to know what God's will is and to have adequate spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And friends, this is the gospel simply stated, that the only God has sent His only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross for sinners and rise again, that anybody who believes on that name of Jesus has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. What a brilliant and real picture this is. And what is the kingdom of light? It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom we have been forgiven, redeemed, and made righteous, set apart by God to serve Him. And if we believe Jesus, we are qualified, it says, to share the same heaven as all the saints, martyrs, and holy people who've gone before. You know, in fact, it pleases God to give anyone, even if they repent and call out to Jesus at the last minute, the same heaven as those who've devoted their entire lives to Him. I wonder if anyone bristles a little at that. Well, if we do, we just need to be glad that God is so generous, allowing anyone into heaven. And now, at this point, Paul takes a little space on the parchment to clear up any confusion about who this Jesus Christ really is. Here in chapter 1, we find out that this Jesus is actually the one by whom the universe was created. Listen to this in verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." I wonder if you caught that. Paul is actually revealing here to us that Jesus is the one through whom all things were created. Not only the things that we see with our eyes, but all of the many, many more invisible things in the heavens and all the authorities. Remember what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate at his trial. Pilate says to Jesus, turns to him and says, "Why won't you speak? Don't you know that I have the power to have you crucified?" And Jesus answers him, "You would not have any power at all if it were not given to you from on high." Wow. Paul also says that this Jesus is the one who holds everything together. My friends, we don't really have any idea of how great Jesus is. He created everything, even those who were to become His enemies. And when we're in a position of having to decide whether or not we're going to believe in Jesus and order our lives around Him, if we could grasp that He created us and that our path to true peace and freedom forever lives in surrendering to Him. Otherwise, well, we're just rebelling against the very God who creates us in the first place. So we cannot escape it. We cannot ignore it. We created beings do not rebel against the Creator, not successfully anyway. And verse 18 goes on as Paul tells us more about this grand and glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." He is preeminent, whether we make Him preeminent in our lives or not. Jesus is already preeminent, and He will have the kingdom, and He will have all things reconciled to Himself, both in heaven and on earth. He is going to rule, and we only hurt ourselves when we push Him aside in order to pursue our sinful course. And yet, look at what Paul says here by way of invitation. Anyone who will simply bow their heads and acknowledge Jesus as Lord will be accepted. And Paul goes on in verse 21 to say, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." You see, here's the thing. It doesn't matter one bit who you are. It doesn't matter what you may have said or done. It doesn't matter who you may have hurt. It doesn't matter how long you've been in your rebellious state or what your addictions might be. Your past doesn't have to dictate your future. And I am able to tell you on the authority of God's word that if you will simply stop, turn, and make known to God that you want to be on Jesus' team, you will be let in. Paul's writing to people who used to be lost in their own ways and in their own sin, but were changed by faith in Jesus. And we can change too, because Jesus has made peace by the blood of His cross. And that blood was shed on Calvary, and it will never lose its power to save, forgive, restore, and transform. And Paul then finishes chapter 1 with a couple more paragraphs saying this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." And that is the first chapter of Paul's letter to Colossians, Esther.
Well, thank you so much for listening to Mission 66. This is our Bible study chapter by chapter with our teacher, John Matthews, and I'm your host, Esther. Now, John, why does Paul write a letter to a church that he has never visited? I mean, he doesn't know these people personally, and I wonder what motivated him to write this letter.
Well, Paul's companion Epaphras did the job of evangelizing there, and the church of the Colossians was an indirect result of Paul's successful mission in Ephesus. But evidently Epaphras has asked Paul to write and set certain things straight here because of some of the same difficulties that had arisen in the church in Ephesus, namely what became known as the Colossian heresy. So what was happening here was they had mixed a little bit of Judaism with some other religions from Asia Minor, also thrown in a few elements of Gnosticism and Greek and Roman religions, and they'd all mixed it in together. And you know, it's a bit of a common problem even today where people try to improve upon simple faith in Jesus by adding things in. You know, mankind's redemption is founded on faith in Jesus plus nothing. No human philosophies or carnal wisdom, no human inventions or traditions, not even asceticism. Nothing can improve on the salvation that comes from full reliance on Jesus. Any of those other notions are not to be made part of the gospel message.
All right, so you mentioned something so interesting there. You spoke about Gnosticism. Let's get into what that is.
Well, the Gnostics said that they were the only ones who had this special enlightened kind of knowledge, which was different to everybody else's. They had these parallel meetings where only the enlightened ones, so-called, were allowed to participate. They claimed that the other people were inferior to them and didn't have this secret knowledge that they had. And so this is why Paul is making it really clear that he is praying for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they'd be able to discern what was true and what was false or unhelpful on the other hand. So it's common, isn't it, even today, Esther, for people to think there is such a distance between man and God, that he's so mysterious that man has to slowly make his way up to God step by step by step until you get to a point where man can finally connect with God. But if you believe in Jesus, he immediately bridges the gap between a holy God and sinful man. You know, if we know him, there is no need to find other ways to reach God, because Jesus is everything and is in everything. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God except through him."
What a great scripture of Jesus's authority and his power. You know, Paul says here that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. I ask this question, John, because some may perceive this to mean that Jesus was also created.
No, the word firstborn is generally understood to mean the eldest child. But when Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, it means that he is the initiator who began the entire process of taking man back to God. He is the firstborn from among the dead. That means he is the firstborn in relation to the entire story of salvation. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, has always existed through eternity past, same as God the Father. And it's hard for our human minds to fathom this, isn't it? But as the Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word. The word there being capitalized denotes deity. It's talking about Jesus himself. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus was God. And John also says the same thing that Paul is saying in Colossians about Jesus, that he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Yeah, and verse 20 also states here that through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. So does this imply that Jesus died for the angels as well?
Well, that's an interesting question. Really is. Look, sin apparently originated in the angelic world, of which we know very little. We only know that at some point in the past, the devil rebels against God. He's an angel in heaven at this stage. He was so tricky and clever that he managed to convince a third of the angels there in heaven to go along with him in his rebellion. And we get that from the verse in Revelation that says the dragon dragged a third of the stars of heaven down with him. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say that angels who sinned have a chance at salvation. Those angels have become demons, and so unfortunately they are lost forever. Why? Well, I think it's this, because they saw the glories of heaven. They were there. They saw God. They saw things and understood things that are hidden from the eyes of mankind. They knew what they were rebelling against, and they rebelled anyway. And yet, there is a sense in which Christ's sacrificial death on the cross not only enabled the individual salvation of man, but that it had these far-reaching effects that we don't even know about. You see, sin not only affected man, it affected creation as well. And so man's sin brings death into the world so that animals, plants, trees all die as a result of that sin. And who knows, heaven may have been impacted too. We don't know more than what the Bible tells us. But when Jesus finally triumphs and sin is put down forever, and that is that Jesus will be in complete charge now of everything from here on in. And we who are true to him during our time on this sin-stained earth will have reason to rejoice. And it, you know, this is a bit of speculation on our part, but it's possible that this redemption that Jesus accomplished by his death on the cross will take everything that was harmed by man's sin and reset it back to the perfect way that it was originally designed to be. And what a thought that is.
Oh, yes. Wow. This is some fascinating stuff, and I feel like we could dwell here for a while, John, but I suppose we do need to finish off, and we'll do so in verse 24. And this is what Paul says. He says, "And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, I might be presumptuous in asking this, John, but is Paul saying that he is somehow completing Christ's suffering? I mean, what is he saying here?
Well, he's saying that he was called to suffer the same way that Jesus himself suffered during his ministry. And when we get to the book of Hebrews, we're going to read chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is what it says: "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Paul was saying that his sufferings were in keeping with the examples of Jesus and others that had gone before him. And the church will also face difficulties and persecutions and problems just as our Saviour did. You know, God uses suffering to refine us in ways that are only possible through suffering. And those who trouble us, well, they will be shown to be worthy of their punishment. So we shouldn't be surprised if our lives with Jesus include and involve afflictions and tribulations. But also we shouldn't be worried, because in the end, it will all be and work out for our eventual benefit.
Okay. Oh, what a great way to end off this teaching. Right now, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1. How should we summarize it?
Well, Paul wants believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and to be able to discern truth from lies. And so he concentrates on what is good doctrine. And then he goes into a discourse about the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who pre-existed with God from eternity past, and that all things were created by him and for him, for his praise and glory. And he also holds everything together. And so Christ is also the head of the body, that's the church. And in him dwells all the fullness, the very fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And so the work of Jesus begins in us the moment that we open our hearts to him, believe in him, and receive the forgiveness of our sins from him. No one in human history can be compared to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour.
And I want to thank you so much, dear friend, for listening with us on chapter 1 of Colossians. We'll be here waiting for you as we explore the next chapter next time on Mission 66.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.